Today I'm going to begin a brand new series that I've entitled Lessons from Elijah. This is a teaching on Elijah that I've had out. I actually made a teaching on this in 1999, but I've updated it. It was a three-part set. Now it's a five-part teaching. It's covering the same material, but I just kind of slow down, develop some things more. And I'm really excited about this teaching. The Lord has really used the lives of people in Scripture to instruct me. And I feel like I've saved a lot of mistakes by looking at other people in Scripture and learning from them. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what the Scripture says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just read a couple of verses. In verse 6 it says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now this is talking about the children of Israel and the dealings that God had with them. And he says that the dealings with the Israelites and the individuals recorded in those stories were written for our example so that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In verse 7 it says, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them." Now again, some of these words, you know, people think, well, this is talking about things that don't exist today. People aren't idolaters. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, the Scripture there places covetousness as being idolatry. And I guarantee you, people are covetous today. They are desiring things. They see something that somebody else wants and they go to coveting it. And that's idolatry is what the Scripture says. And there are things that we can learn about those who coveted things and that sold out their integrity so that they could have financial gain and things like that. You can learn that through people in Scripture. It goes on to say in verse 7, it says, "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." As a matter of fact, even if you didn't know the Scripture in Colossians 3:5 that says that covetousness is idolatry, you could see it right here because it's talking about don't be idolaters as were some of them. And then it uses as an example and it quotes from the book of Exodus and says, "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." This is talking about their revelry, their sexual indulgence, their feasting and things like this, and it's using that as idolatry. So idolatry isn't just falling down to some graven image. Idolatry is putting anything, pleasure, lust, your own personal desires ahead of God. In verse 8 it says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Boy, is that applicable to us today. People are gripers and complainers, and if you were to look at the children of Israel and see how their murmuring and complaining affected God and the judgment that was placed on them, I guarantee you it would change our attitude about this in a hurry. In verse 11, it says, "Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." So verse 6 and verse 11 both say that all of these Old Testament things happened for our examples so that we could learn from them. And I really believe that one of the reasons that I haven't gone out and committed adultery and stolen and done a lot of the things that other people have done is because I was raised and made an early commitment to the Lord, but then I got into the Word of God. And I mean, the Word of God has been a major influence in my life from the time I was very young. And because of it, I've learned vicariously through other people's mistakes. And I think that one, and I'm not saying this in condemnation at all. I'm not trying to put anybody down. But I'm saying one of the reasons that many of you have gone through some of the mistakes that you've made and the hardships is because it's like you don't have a compass. You don't have a history or anything. And so you just, you know, you wake up and everything is yours to discover on your own. You have to learn by hard knocks that adultery is damaging. You have to learn that lying and stealing and backbiting is damaging. And you learn it all through these hard knocks. Well, if you survive those things and you are still seeking God, you know what? God can take that and use it for a testimony. And so there's no condemnation to you. But I'm saying not everybody survives that. Many people are literally destroying their lives. And you don't have to learn everything by hard knocks. You can learn it through other people's mistakes. So that's the reason I'm taking all of these things that are said about Elijah, and we're going to look at his life. And if you can receive it, this will give you instruction that will motivate you to living holier, to serving God, to being stronger in your faith, and it'll also warn you about some of the pitfalls that Elijah had. The scripture is very candid. It not only reports the good things that people did, but it also reports their failures. And I believe that's because it's not out to glorify a person. What it's doing is always showing you God and how God flows through people, and it shows you the good and the bad for the purpose of instruction. And Elijah was a man who had greater success as far as seeing the power and the display of God. In some ways, I think you could say he had greater success than Moses did. Now, Moses saw great miracles, but Elijah is the very first person in Scripture that ever saw a person raised from the dead. Elijah is the first person that did a number of things and called fire down out of heaven. And Elijah was a powerful man of God. Elijah saw a revival that was unprecedented in the Jewish nation. And so this man had such a relationship with God that certainly we could emulate him and learn some things from him. But then right after his great victories, Elijah probably fell as far as anybody has ever fallen. It cost him his own ministry, and it cost other people. There was other people who died, and their death and their suffering will be placed to Elijah's account. Elijah did great good and also a lot of bad. And the scripture makes it very clear about all these things. So this is what we're going to be talking about, and I think that this will really, really help you. Let's start in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is where Elijah comes on the scene. And in verse 1, it just starts and introduces Elijah by saying, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I really like this because, you know, it doesn't give you a lot of background. It just tells you that Elijah was a Tishbite. That's talking about the area that he, tribe that he came from. And it says that he was from the area of Gilead. So it just basically tells you that he was an Israelite that lived in this part of the country. But it doesn't tell you about his, training. Had he been to seminary? Had he gotten any degrees? Did he already have an inroad to the king? None of these things are mentioned. It doesn't say anything. And even though this was a different day, this is thousands of years ago, the king over Israel, there was an elitist type of attitude similar to what we see today that I guarantee you just the average Joe Blow person could not just walk right into the presence of the king. I'm sure that they had some kind of a security detail, and if it wasn't security, then I'm sure just this caste system or whatever you want to call it, to where, you know, the average person just didn't walk right into the presence of the king. Those kind of things weren't accepted. And yet we see Elijah here just walking right up to Ahab and boom, deliver a word from God. And here's one of the things that I get out of that. That Elijah, according to Scripture here, there may be something that isn't revealed in Scripture, but from the scriptural standpoint, there was no introduction of Elijah. He didn't have some kind of a nobility that granted him an entrance to the king. He hadn't had a past history with the king. It wasn't any of these things. You know what allowed Elijah to be able to go right into the presence of the king? It was the fact that he had a word from God. He knew that God had spoken to him, and because of that, it quickened faith on the inside of him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Elijah had heard the Word of God. And because of this, he had an anointing on him and a boldness on him that he just marched right up to the king. And I don't know if there were security people, soldiers around him or whatever, but people could see the power, the anointing, the confidence, the authority that Elijah projected. And because of that, he didn't go through any of the pleasantries that sometimes people do when they approach king, where do they bow down or they greet him or they do any of this. Here's what he did. He just walked up to Ahab and said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And you've got to remember that the background of this is that Ahab and his wife Jezebel had completely outlawed the worship of the God of Israel. Now, of course, the Israelite nation was founded on faith in God. It actually started as a theocracy, and for about 400 and something years, they operated under just God as their leader, and they had prophets like Samuel and other people that were raised up, but they didn't have a king. But now the kings had been ruling for hundreds of years, and Ahab and his wife Jezebel had totally departed from serving the God of Israel and had outlawed it. They had killed the prophets of God, and they actually had 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves that they fed from their government treasury every single day, and they had made that the state religion. So here is Elijah countering everything that Ahab had done and walking in with the word from the true God of Israel. He went right to the king and spoke this word from God. And let me make some comparisons here. Here's some of the lessons that you can learn from Elijah. Elijah, it was the fact that he had heard from God. He had a word from God that granted him faith, boldness, that propelled him into a position of leadership where other people came under his influence. And I know that there's probably some of you thinking, "Oh, I wish God gave me a word like that." You know, probably the vast majority of you watching this program do have a word from God. You just don't recognize it. For instance, if you've been born again, did you know you have a word from God about your need for God that most people don't have, about Jesus being the Savior and He has forgiven your sins? You put faith in Him and accepted that. Did you know that you have a revelation, a word from God about salvation that 90% of the people you see don't have? You have a word from God. The difference is Elijah knew he had a word from God and he was bold to proclaim it. The truth is you have a truth from God about salvation and about relationship with God, and yet many of us just aren't placing an importance upon that word. You know, I minister to ministers a lot. And I see ministers sometimes that get frustrated and discouraged and feel like, "Well, I just don't have anything to share with people." I've actually got one of my very best friends, Don Crow, that has been with me forever. He's a teacher in our Bible college. And when we started the Bible college, he came to me and he was concerned. And he says, "Man, I don't know how I'm going to be able to teach in this Bible college on a day-to-day basis." He says, "After 1 or 2 hours, they're going to hear everything I know." I sat Don down and I said, "Don, you have forgotten more of Scripture than I'll ever know. I honestly don't know anybody that knows the Word any better than Don Crow." And I said, "Don, you know tremendous amounts of the Word of God." And he says, "Well, I know I do, but I'm just not sure about how to get it out." And I said, so he was sitting on my couch and I just started asking him questions. I said, "Let me ask you about this. What would happen if you taught on this?" And he says, "Oh, I could teach on that." And I started asking him questions and drawing out of him these things that he had in him through the knowledge of the Word. And after an hour or two, we had drawn out more than enough stuff to last 2, 3, 4 years teaching in Bible college. And he says, "Well, when I get up there," he says, "you just sit out in the congregation and you ask me questions." But see, the point that I'm making is he had the Word of God in him. He just didn't have that boldness and confidence. He was a little intimidated in front of people. And now he, of course, has overcome that, and he's a regular in our Bible college. But I'm saying the truth is it's like that with every one of us. Sometimes you don't think that God has done anything special. If you're born again, you have a greater opinion of God than the average person out there, because the average person is not born again. Your opinion of God is better than their opinion of God. You know, there's a friend of mine, Clifton Coulter. He used to be an instructor in the Bible school. Now he pastors a church. I'm not even sure where this is. I think it's in Missouri. But anyway, Clifton Coulter one time was ministering to a man in his home, and this man was crying. He was under such conviction, and Clifton says, "Well, let's pray and invite Jesus into your heart." And this guy says, "Well, Let me think about it. He says, I want to make sure that I do this with all of my heart. I want to be ready. And so he says, you know, come back tomorrow or something. And he wanted to just think about it. So at first, Clifton says, well, okay, I don't want to push you. And he, you know, began to start leaving and said his goodbyes. And they were standing at the door, and he was just getting ready to leave. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Clifton, said, who's the professional here? And at first, Clifton, you know, didn't understand what the Lord was trying to say. And he says, you know, what do you mean professional? Well, who gets paid for telling people about God? And Clifton says, well, I guess that would be me. And he says, you're the professional. Why are you taking this man's opinion over your opinion? He says, this man's opinion of me has kept him from being born again for these 40 or 50 years, whatever it is. He says, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And all of a sudden, see, Clifton got a word from God, and he just stopped that man right at the doorway as he was getting ready to leave. And he says, you know what? You don't need to think about this. God's dealing with you, and the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And this man says, you know, you're right. And he just prayed with him and got him born again. So here's my reason for bringing that out is that, you know, Clifton's impression of salvation was better than a lost man's impression of salvation. If you are born again, then your impression of salvation is better than a lost man's opinion about salvation. You do have a word from God, and it's produced the greatest miracle that could ever happen, and that's salvation in your life. You don't need to sit there and feel like, well, I wished I had a word from God. If you're born again, you've got a word from God that produced salvation. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, operate in the other gifts, you've got a word from God that has released something into your life that the vast, vast majority of people don't have. And if we would just become convinced that we have a word from God and be bold and step out and use it, then I guarantee you it would start producing miraculous results just as it did when Elijah spoke. If you know that it's God's will for you to be well and that God is alive today and that He didn't pass away with the apostles, but that miracles still happen today, then you know what? You've got a word from God. You've got a truth from God that would set other people free if you would just be bold to say it. But think about Elijah here. What if Elijah had have gotten this word? God had said, Elijah, I'm going to withhold rain and there's going to be a drought until you say that there will be rain. What if Elijah had that word from God, but if he had just kept it in his heart and have not done anything with it? Let's even say, I'm not sure that this would have happened, but let's say that the drought would have come to pass and that there would have been a 3.5-year drought. But if Elijah hadn't have spoken forth that word first, then when the drought happened, Ahab would have been able to dismiss it as, well, this was just coincidence. Things go in cycles. This was just natural phenomena. It wasn't a judgment of God. But because Elijah had a word from God and spoke it, then when it came to pass, I guarantee you, Ahab knew exactly why this drought was happening. There was no confusion about it. Later on in this story, we'll show you that he sought throughout every nation on the face of the earth looking for Elijah. This word from God catapulted Elijah to a position of leadership because he had enough faith and boldness to speak it. You have a word from God, but do you have the faith and the boldness to speak it? If you would, you know what? There may be rejection. I guarantee you, Elijah, I'm sure, was criticized. I'm sure that people laughed at him. I'm sure that people said, oh, there's no way. This is an old bony-fingered prophet. He doesn't know anything. I'm sure that there was criticism and there was things, but after it came to pass, he was the central figure in the nation. You know, if you would stand up and speak forth what God has spoken to you, I'm not saying that there isn't going to be any persecution. I'm saying there will be persecution, but you know what? When the power of God begins to start manifesting, people will know who to come to. You know, I remember the Y2K scare. I don't know how many of you were seeking the Lord during that period of time, but in the non-Christian realm, this Y2K thing about all the computers all over the world failing and crashing and society as we know it just being dealt a nearly death blow, it wasn't a big thing outside of the Christian realm because it wasn't a big thing. But the Christians amplified this. And I guarantee I was on talk shows. I was on interviews where people were proclaiming this was the beginning of the tribulation. They were selling food. They were selling weapons so that you could kill your neighbors who were coming over to steal your food. That'd be a great Christian witness. And you know what? I remember going on record in 1998 and 1999. In the latter part of 99, I put out a letter saying this is a total hoax. Don't give in to this. Stand against this, that this is just extremism and fear tactics. It's not God. And I got a lot of criticism over it. But you know what? I had a word from God. I spoke that word. And after January the 1st, 2000 came and went, and there was not even a glitch, and there was zero problem, did you know that my worth, I'm not saying this in a selfish way, but I'm just saying that my worth, the perception of my worth in the Christian realm went up dramatically. A lot of people all of a sudden begin to recognize, and it was because I had enough boldness to go on record and say the word in front of people. And then when nothing happened and what I said came to pass, all of a sudden people begin to think, man, he's hearing from God. Well, see, there's a lot of you that are praying that God would touch people, but you aren't speaking the word. The Bible says these signs follow them that believe. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, God confirms the word with signs and wonders following. If you would take the example of Elijah, you would take the word that God has given you, whether it's the salvation word or the baptism of the Holy Spirit word or abundant living word or who you are in Christ or whatever it is that God has shown you. A person who has a word from God is always, always going to be in the driver's seat over people that don't have a word from God. Now, you know, that isn't popular, and that is not the impression that a lot of people have. They think, oh, you religious fanatics, and who cares what you think you've heard. But the truth is, if you've heard from God, there is an anointing, there is an authority, there is a power associated with the Word of God that will catapult you, propel you to a position of leadership and influence to where your life can make a difference if you will mix that Word with faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and it was talking about the Old Testament example of the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt, and they had a word from God that they were going into a promised land. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, but the word preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If you have a word from God, it has the potential to release all of this power and all of this influence. But we've got to be bold enough to speak it out. If Elijah would have just stayed in his prayer closet and have prayed and have had faith enough to cause a drought, and then after 3.5 years of drought, stand up and say, this happened because God gave me a word 3.5 years ago. It would have been easy for people, Ahab in particular, the king of Israel, to dismiss him and say, sure, yeah, sure. It was because of your faith. No, it was just coincidence or whatever. See, it would have been easy to blow that off and dismiss it. But because Elijah had a word from God and mixed it with faith and was bold enough to proclaim that word, then after 3.5 years of drought, we're going to find in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings when we get over there that Elijah was in the driver's seat. Elijah was telling Ahab, the king, what to do. You assemble the people. You bring them together. You do what I tell you to do. And the king was obeying the prophet. Why? Because he had spoken forth this word, and when the word came to pass, then everybody recognized that it was the power of God. See, many of us want to see miracles. We want to see revival, and we're praying and asking God to send revival, but that's not how it comes. The way revival comes is by people who have a word from God, a truth from God, being bold enough to speak it and to proclaim stuff in advance. And then when the power of God is manifest, people recognize this is God, and all of a sudden we see these signs following them that believe. We don't pray and the signs happen and then we stand up and say, I prayed for that. No, you stand up and start going out there and laying hands on the sick and proclaiming the Word of God and saying what God's will is and stepping out in faith in what God told you to do. And then the power of God manifests. We're just playing it too safe. We aren't bold. See, if Elijah would have stayed and have just prayed for the drought and then tried to claim responsibility and then tried to capitalize off of this to exert influence, people would have dismissed it. But he spoke the word when there was still, the grass was green, all of the reservoirs were full, all of the ponds were full, the wells were full. When everything was good, he spoke this word that he had from God. And it took a period of time, but eventually people came around and recognized that it was because of the prophecy of Elijah that all of this came to pass. And here is the next great point that I want to make in this story. And that is, Elijah got a word, a singular word from God. He didn't get an entire paragraph or a chapter or an entire book. He just had a word from God that told him to go to Ahab and pronounce that there was going to be a drought for years until Elijah said that the rain could come. And the Lord didn't tell him what the second word was. But this was at a period of time in the history of the nation of Israel where Ahab and Jezebel had forbidden the worship of the true God of Israel. And they had instituted Baal worship, and they were killing the prophets of God, of the God of Israel. And so for Elijah to go and proclaim this prophecy in front of Ahab, it could have cost him his life. You know, Elijah could have, when he heard God tell him, go tell Ahab that there's going to be a drought as punishment upon this nation, Elijah could have reasoned, says, now God, if I do this, he's been killing other prophets. What's going to happen? What could happen to me? If he would have thought that way and have wanted to know, well, God, are you going to take care of me? Are you going to do something? You know, that could have hindered him from doing what God told him to do. But look at this in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. After he had delivered this word about the drought to Ahab, in verse 2 it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Notice it says, after he delivered the first word, then the second word about his protection came, and the Lord told him how to avoid being caught by King Ahab. The Lord didn't give him step two until he fulfilled step one. Boy, I don't know if that speaks to you, but God has used this truth right here from these scriptures to challenge me, and it has made a profound difference in my life. There are some people that they know what God is telling them to do, but they're thinking, yeah, if I do this, what about this and what about this? And they're wanting to get all of these things dealt with. They're wanting to understand everything. They're wanting to see the complete end, and yet they aren't faithful to step out and take the first step that God has given them. You know, I've had people before talk to me about coming to our Caris Bible College. And they say things like, I know God is telling me to come. I know God wants me to come, but... And then they start saying, but what am I going to do about my house? What am I going to do about my job? How do I know that I'll have a good job there? How do I know that this will work out? What about this, this, this? Now, they have a word from God, but they're wanting the Lord to explain all of these other things to them before they act on it. That's not the example that Elijah did. Elijah got a word from God. He was faithful to deliver this singular word that God gave him. And he didn't have a promise that he was going to be necessarily protected. He didn't have a promise that all of these things were going to work out. But Elijah just acted on the thing that God told him to do. And after he had completed step one, then God gave him the plan for step two. Here's another way of saying this. Why would God tell you the second thing that he wants you to do, how this is going to work out and how things are going to happen, if you haven't already fulfilled the first thing? All that would do is make you more accountable, more responsible. If he was to give you step 1 through 10 and tell you everything that's going to happen all the way through your life, you know what? All that would do is just increase your accountability, because then you would have failed in 10 things instead of 1. That's not how the Lord operates. The Lord tells you one thing to do. He gives you leadership, and he will show you something that he wants you to do. And then, after you fulfill phase one, is when he'll show you what the next step is. And yet, this is not the way that most people want to live. Most people, they don't like this being out on the edge. They don't like this risky living. where you don't know for sure what all of the outcome is. You know God is leading you to take a step, to start a new business, to change jobs, to move to a new place, to maybe go into some type of ministry, to do something, and you know God is leading you, but you're just saying, but God, if I do this, well, what about this? And you're wanting all of these things settled. I'm telling you, one of the lessons that you can learn from Elijah is that God doesn't give you step two before you finish step one. You need to step out. If God is leading you to do something, if God is leading you to speak to some person, you don't have to understand how they're going to respond and what you're going to say if they say this and if that happens and what if your boss calls you on the carpet for witness. Just do what God told you to do. Follow the leadership, the word that you have from God, and after you act on the first word, God is always faithful to supply you step number two, three, whatever it is that you need. But you have to exhibit some faith. You've got to step out and start trusting God. From Elijah's standpoint, now I really don't think that Elijah majored on this, because if he had, it would have influenced him and probably have affected his boldness. It would have taken away his boldness and he probably never would have acted on the first word. But Elijah probably didn't focus or major on what's going to happen to me if I make this pronouncement in front of King Ahab. But the potential was there. And for Elijah to stand up and deliver a prophecy from God, and not a positive prophecy, but a prophecy of judgment, you know what? He was putting his neck on the line. He was facing possible execution. Ahab had been killing the other prophets of God. What made Elijah any different? Now, I'm not sure that Elijah thought on that, because personally, when the Lord speaks things to me, I don't think on all of the negative things that could happen. Because if you think on them, then you'll have opportunity to be influenced by that. I've just learned to focus on what God tells me, and I believe that that's what Elijah did. But I don't believe that he was ignorant of the potential risk and the damage that could happen. And he went ahead and spoke boldly what God had told him to do. Boy, this has direct application to us. I can guarantee you that there's some of you that you have direction from God. You have a word from God. God has placed something on your heart. Maybe it's just speaking to another person. Maybe it's doing something, taking a new job, moving, stepping out, doing what you've always dreamed to do. You know, it could be a multitude of different things. But you have a word from God, but you are contemplating, but if I do this, here's the potential problems. This could be bad. And you're thinking about all of these negative things, and you're trying to wait and get God to answer. God, if I do this, now what are you going to do about this? How's this going to work out? Take this lesson from Elijah and just step out in faith. If you have a word from God, do it. You know, I had a Bible college student, a potential Bible college student, come to me in the summer one time. It was right before our Caris Bible College fall term was opening up. And he came to me and he says, God told me to come to Caris Bible College. And he says, I want to come with everything I've got. But his parents were opposed to it. His pastor was opposed to it. He didn't agree with me theologically and thought that, man, this was a cult type of thing. And he told him not to come. He had a job where his boss was telling him this was stupid. He had a girlfriend. She was telling him, don't leave. And just everybody and their dog was criticizing his decision. And so anyway, he came into my office and he started by saying, I know God has told me to come, but, and then he gave me all of these other deals. And he says, what do I do? And I said, you solved your problem in the very first sentence. And he says, what do you mean? And I said, you told me God told you to do that. And he says, he did. God has told me to come. And I said, well, then really it just comes down to, are you going to obey God or not? Romans chapter 3, I believe it's verse 4, says, let God be true and every man a liar. I said, if you got a word from God, then it doesn't matter what anybody else says. You just do it. And you know what? It just all of a sudden simplified everything to him. That, you know, that's right. And he came, he graduated from school. It turned out that his parents and other people saw that it was God, and it worked out good, and this guy's blessed and is doing well today. I also had a situation where another man who was a Bible college graduate, we offered him a job running our night school. And the night school was just a startup thing, and we only had about 30 or 40 students the very first year, and so it was going to be kind of a part-time job. We were going to offer him a good salary for what we were offering, but he had like 5 or 6 kids. He was making a lot of money on his job, and so it was a decrease in pay. And this guy was out at my house, and we were doing some things, and he was just expressing to me the frustration that he had. And he says, "I know this is what God wants me to do, but..." And then he started saying, "I've also got to provide for my family, and this is a decrease in pay, and how am I going to make ends meet, and are we going to have to get a different house, and are we going to have to change our standard of living?" And he had all of these other things, and he told me all of his concerns, and then he says, "What do you think?" And I said, "You lost me the moment you said that God told you to do it." I said, I don't evaluate things the way you do. If God tells me to do something, then I'll do it. And if it meant that I had to sell my house and go to a smaller house, I'd do it. If it meant that I had to get rid of my car that had a high payment and get some clunker, I'd do it. I said, to me, if God tells me to do something, I don't consider anything else. I will do it. I said, there might be a timing to it. There might be some wisdom. I'm saying I will pray for some direction, but it is not an option. If I get a word from God, I'm going to do it, period. That's it. And did you know that he took that as a word from the Lord for him? And so he went ahead and accepted this job. But before he even came on staff and before he started receiving that salary, our whole situation in our Bible college changed. And he not only took over the night school, he also took over the administration of the Bible college. And his salary is back up just about where it was. And so, see, everything worked out. But I don't believe it would have worked out, and things wouldn't have worked that way if he would have just waited until he could see that everything was working first. I'm making a point here that I think is critical, and that is that you have to be faithful to obey the word that God gives you. And then, and only then, after you've obeyed the first thing, will God show you the second thing and the third thing and all of these other deals. This is why a lot of you aren't experiencing God's best in your life. It's not because you don't have direction. It's not because God hasn't impressed on you something to do. It's because you're fearful and you're waiting, trying to figure out all of these other things, trying to get 10 words from God when you haven't even acted on the first one that God has given you. Why would God show you step number 2 through 10 if you aren't going to do step number 1? That's not how God operates. Boy, that's powerful. I just know in my heart that God is speaking directly to many people. And you know, you've been praying and saying, "Oh God, give me a word." And the truth is, you have a word. God has already impressed something on your heart. He's told you to do something, but you aren't doing it because you're fearful about what the consequences are. Notice that Elijah just went up and prophesied the drought, put his life on the line, and then, and only then, did the word come to him from God about where to go and how God would provide for him and how he would protect him. You aren't going to see these other things that you're so concerned about fixed and worked out. And you aren't going to get your questions answered until, first of all, you step out in faith on what God has already told you to do. You know, when it comes to operating in the gifts of the Spirit, I couldn't tell you how many hundreds, maybe thousands of times I followed this exact same principle. I know that, like the Scripture says, that God is love, 1 John 4:8. And when I feel love flow out of me towards a person, I know that that's God flowing out. It's not human nature. It's not my selfish, carnal nature to love people and be more concerned about them. When I have this unselfish, godly, agape kind of love flow out of me towards a person, I know that's God. And I know that God is wanting to minister to those people through some gift of the Spirit. And so, when I feel this compassion, I consider that a word from God. And you know what? I just step out on that, not knowing what I'm going to say. That's a step of faith. And then, and only then, after I've obeyed the first direction that God gives me, does God speak through me and give me prophecies. You know, I think I've used this example, but it's a good example, so I'll use it again. But I had a woman come to one of my meetings, and I just felt this compassion flow out of me towards her. So at the end of the service, I said, "This lady back here, would you please come up here and let me minister to you?" I'd never seen her in my life. I didn't have a thing to say to her, but I just felt this compassion, which I believe is a word from God. So I acted on that. And after she got up there, I started prophesying that she had lost somebody, somebody had died, that she had been in grieving. And the thing that was making it worse was she thought God had caused this death. And I said, but it wasn't God that killed them. It was the destroyer. And I kept using this phrase, destroyer, over and over. It turns out that not very many months before that, her son had died of leukemia. And it's a long story, but as he drove into his little town of Kim, Colorado, only 80-something people in the town, he saw this huge demonic thing in the spirit that was like hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000 feet tall above Kim, Colorado. And when he saw this, he says, God, what is that? And he said, it's the destroyer. It's the destroyer that's trying to kill you. And so this is something that he shared with his mom, and they tried to believe God for healing, but they didn't understand. He went ahead and died. But because of her lack of understanding, she had imputed this death to the Lord's doings. And here I was prophesying to her and saying, it wasn't God, it was the destroyer. It was the destroyer. It changed her life. It was a powerful word from God. But God didn't give me that whole thing at first. He just showed me one little thing. Just compassion towards this woman. Because I acted on the first impression that I had, God gave me the rest of it, and a person's life was changed and set free. That's one of the lessons that you learn from Elijah, is that you have to act on the first word before you get a second word. That is a powerful truth. And here's the next thing I want to show you. And I tell you, this is one of the most important things that I believe that the Lord has ever spoken to me. I've learned this truth from other places, but this passage of Scripture just kind of drew all of these truths together and impacted me in a way that I had never been impacted by this truth before. Now, look at this again in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now this is so simple that once you see it, you're going to wonder how you never saw it before. But look at this. He says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Not where Elijah was, but where God told him to go. God sent Elijah's provision not to him, but to where he told him to go. I don't know if that impacts you, but that is profound. There are some of you that have an impression from God that maybe you're supposed to start a new business, make a job change, move towns, go to Bible college, speak to a person. Do something. God's leading you to do something, to get involved in your community, to do something in your kids' school. You're wanting all of these things. Maybe you just are trying to step out and operate in the supernatural and you want to see miracles happen. And so you are impressed by God to do these things. But you are holding back because the provision isn't there yet. You're wanting to say, well, God, if I make this job change, how are you going to provide for me? If I lose this job that I'm in, how do I know that there's another one coming? If I leave where I'm living and go to school, how do I know I'll get a job out there? How do I know that these things are going to work out? This is a principle that applies directly to those type of situations. God is sending your provision, His supernatural provision for your needs, not to where you are, but to where He told you to go. Boy, that's powerful. And some of you aren't experiencing supernatural provision because you aren't there. There is a place called there. Notice it says again, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there at the brook Cherith. The ravens were going to the spot that God told Elijah to go. The ravens didn't come to Elijah. I believe it's possible that if Elijah would have obeyed God, spoken this word about the drought, but then if the Lord told him, now go to the brook Cherith, and if for whatever reason, if Elijah didn't obey and if he didn't follow the leading of God and go to that brook, I believe that God, it says right here in verse 4, I have. That means it's already been done. The Lord had already spoken to these ravens, and they were on their way with bread and with flesh. God was sending supernatural provision, but it was going there where God told Elijah to go. And if for whatever reason, if Elijah would have stayed where he was, he could have prayed, he could have begged, he could have been pitiful, he could have been saying, God, I obeyed you, how come you aren't supplying my needs? And the whole time, God was supplying his needs, but the needs were being supplied over there where God told him to go, not where he was. And you know what? One of the reasons that we aren't seeing a greater provision of God, not only financially and food, but I'm talking about in anointing, in blessings, joy, power, victory in our life, is because we aren't all there. We aren't doing what God told us to do. We've got a word from God that we haven't acted on, and because of that, we're here doing something instead of over there where God told us to be. And God is sending supernatural provision there. You know, it's similar to, this won't relate to everybody, but those of you that follow football, or there's a number of different types of sports that this same thing could operate in. But I remember when I played football in high school, that, you know, when you ran a route to catch a ball, some of those things, they don't throw the ball directly to the person, but they have a spot that they are aiming at, and they throw the ball to that spot, that place called there, and the runner has to go over there and intersect. The quarterback throws that ball not to where the player is. If you threw at where the player is at that moment as he moves, you'd miss him. You have to throw in front of him. Well, in a similar way, God is meeting all of your need. God is sending his supply, whether it's financial, emotional, anointing, joy, peace, anything that God provides us with, but it's sent there to where he told us to be. Again, with people coming to Bible college, we see this illustrated constantly, that the Lord gives somebody a word and tells them to come to Bible college, and they struggle because they've got a good paying job, they've got a nice house, they've got family, they've got friends, they've got all of these things, and they're afraid to leave the security of those things and take a step of faith, and they wonder, how is God going to provide? But I've seen this exact teaching that I'm sharing right here, a place called there, inspire, I mean, hundreds of people to just launch out and say, this is what God's told me to do. I'm coming to Colorado Springs. I'm going to go to Caris Bible College. And when they get here, which for them is there, their place called there, all of a sudden they get better jobs, better houses, things work out, their entire life changes. And there would have been no way to anticipate this and see it from back where they were coming from. But I'm just telling you that when you take that step of faith, when you get into your place called there, when you start doing what God called you to do, there is supernatural provision. But it doesn't come to where you are. It comes to where God told you to go. You know, I could give you so many examples of this in my own personal life, but this very building that I'm in right now, it's a 110,000 square foot facility. Prior to that, we had been in a 14,600 square foot facility. I mean, this is a huge step of faith. And when we stepped out to come here, which from over where I was at that time was there, my place called there, God led me to do this. Did you know that at the time, I remember thinking, God, if this isn't you, you know what? I'm absolutely dead. There's no way I can accommodate this. But I took that step of faith. And, you know, our rent on our other facility, it was paid for, but back when we were making payments, before we got it totally paid off, our total payments were, I think, $2,000 a month. That was our rent, our payment, our utilities, everything, $2,000 a month. Did you know that the payments on this building when we first moved into it were $20,000 a month? And the builder told me that once we got it finished out, the utilities are going to be $16,000 a month. You know, that is just mind-boggling from where I was. But I knew God told me to do it. I took the step of faith. And did you know that since we've come here, which is there, hope you're following my logic, When I got here, did you know that our needs have been supplied better here than they ever were in the other place? When we got here, there was supernatural provision. We are so much better off, and yet all of the expenses have gone up dramatically, and yet this is my place called there. It's me being obedient to God, and it's working. God doesn't send His provision to where you are, but rather to where He told you to go. Boy, that is awesome. And if Elijah hadn't have been obedient to go and do, notice that this is the exact wording of 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4. It says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And in verse 5 it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." If Elijah hadn't have obeyed, I believe that God would have still been faithful to send the provision. I believe that these ravens would have brought bread and flesh every morning and evening, and all of this food would have been piled up beside this brook, but Elijah could have starved to death if he hadn't been obedient to obey what God instructed him to do. Now, this is an important point because I preach on the grace of God a lot and talk about how that God's grace is how He provides things. It's not based on our obedience. It's not based on our holiness. God loves us independent of our performance. And I believe that that is absolutely true. But does this mean that obedience and obeying God is unimportant? Not at all. You know what? I believe that God had a plan for my life and chose me from my mother's womb and ordained me to be a prophet and a minister. And God had great things planned for me. And there was provision. And I believe all of these things were planned out, not based on my goodness. But if I hadn't have obeyed and have stepped out and have done some of the things that God has told me to do, I believe God still would have had that provision there. For instance, again, let me go back to this building. This building was vacant for a number of years before we got it. I think it was 3 years before we got it. I'm not sure that I wasn't a little slow in hearing and obeying God in what I did. But nonetheless, it was here, it was waiting, it was available. And if I hadn't have stepped out and have taken it, you know what? This provision was still here. It was earmarked for me. It had my name on it. But if I hadn't have been in faith, if I'd have been overwhelmed with these expenses and hadn't have taken that step of faith, somebody else could have got this, or this building might have still been vacant. I don't know what would have happened. I don't believe that God just makes things come to pass. It takes cooperation on our part. But the Lord had this building already provided for me. It wasn't my obedience that made this provision come. God had this provision here. But once He spoke it into my heart, there had to be a step of faith on my part. And if I hadn't have stepped out and have obeyed God, I could have missed this provision. I had to go there. And again, I make this point that one of the reasons that we aren't seeing the provision of God in our life is because we aren't all there. We aren't obeying what God told us to do. Boy, that's a powerful truth. And this isn't intended to hurt, terrify, condemn, or any of those kind of things. But yet I know that this could really cause some turmoil in some of you thinking about, well, maybe this is why things aren't working in my life, because I haven't been obedient to what God told me to do. That's absolutely true. It's not that God won't bless you because you haven't obeyed Him. It's that God's blessing is over there. Maybe some of you, God told you to take a new job, to do something, and yet you're just saying, but I'm afraid. I don't want to take this step of faith. I've got a guaranteed retirement here, and I've got all of these benefits, and so you haven't obeyed God, and because of it, you're miserable at work, and nothing's working in your family, and just things are going wrong, and you're thinking to yourself, is it because I'm not obeying? Maybe my provision is over there. You need to step out and do what God told you to do. Boy, that's powerful. And notice, let me ask this question. I don't know how long the brook Cherith is. I've looked on a map, and it's hard to tell, but it's not a huge river or anything like that, but I bet you that it's 5 miles, 10 miles long or something like that. I don't know exactly how long it is. But anyway, it's long enough that how did Elijah know exactly which spot he was supposed to be at along there? I mean, let's just say that he went to the headwaters of this brook, you know, thinking that that's where the supply would have been the freshest and the best. If he went to the headwaters, he could have been, if it was 10 miles long, he could have been 5 or 10 miles away from where these ravens were bringing the food. How did he know the exact spot along this brook that he was supposed to camp? Well, one of the ways is, it says right here in the 4th verse, the Lord says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He had already spoken to the ravens. A raven can fly faster than Elijah could walk or run. And so I'm convinced that if the Lord says, I have already spoken to these ravens, I've already commanded them, I believe one of the ways that Elijah knew that he was at the right spot along this brook was because the ravens were already there with the bread and with the flesh. He went in the direction God told him to go, but as he was going, he saw the provision of the Lord, the provision that God had promised, and that was one of the signs to him that he was in the right place. And it's a similar thing with us. You have to step out and take a step of faith with no guarantees that things are going to work. But then as you step out, all of a sudden you begin to start seeing the provision of the Lord. And you know what? It's just like saying, yes, this is confirmation. Yes, God, this was God that led me. Again, you know, I'm using this example about our building, but we bought this building for $3.2 million, which I took out a loan to get the $3.2 million, which was a miracle. At the stage that I was at that time, it's a miracle that anybody would loan us that money, because, I mean, on paper, we did not qualify. But we had favor. We got this loan. But then it was going to be $3.2 million to remodel this place. There was 110,000 square feet in this building, and only 10,000 square feet had been fixed out as office. The rest was just an open warehouse, and there was actually $50,000 worth of demolition that needed to be done and things like this. So $3.2 million to get this facility that we could use it for our Bible college and for my offices. And did you know that that looked insurmountable? We tried to take out a loan. It's a long story. Things weren't working. And finally, I said, God, what's happening? And the Lord showed me that He didn't want me to take out a loan. He wanted me to do it debt-free. And again, I could spend a lot of time, but that was just impossible at the place I was at financially. I mean, to come up with $3.2 million over and above our normal operating expense, and we had just committed ourselves to the largest expansion on television that we had ever done, it was impossible. It couldn't happen. And yet I had a word from God. And so you know what I did? I went there. I took a step of faith. I made a commitment that if somebody came to me the next day and wanted to loan me all of the money I needed, I wouldn't accept a loan. I was going to believe for this debt-free. God said our partners were our bank, and He would supply for this debt-free. And sure enough, the very next week after I made that commitment, did you know a bank came back and says, we'll loan you $4 million. They wanted to give us more than what we had originally asked for. And I said, nope, it's over. I'm going to do it debt-free. And I committed myself, and I took a step of faith. That's all it is. All you have to do to get there is just take a step of faith. It's not necessarily a location. It's a step of faith. It could be just an attitude change, a decision change. But when you take a step of faith, when you get out of doubt and you get into faith and start following what God told you to do, boom, you're there. And all of a sudden, there is supernatural provision. And that's what I experienced on this building. In 14 months from the time I made that decision, we saw $3.2 million in addition to our normal overhead. We paid for this debt-free and did it. And, you know, I'm using these personal examples because that's my examples. That's where I've learned it. That's how I've applied it. But this same thing applies to each one of you. There is a place called there for each one of you. There is a place that when you start obeying God and following what God tells you to do, there is a supernatural flow of not only finances, but of peace and of joy, of blessing, anointing, influence, power, authority. All of these kind of things follow God. the Word of God. You can look at the life of Elijah, and he was a nobody. Nobody before he had a word from God and acted on it. But then, boom, after these two words from God, Elijah became the dominant figure in the nation. He was blessed. Miracles began to happen. A person was raised from the dead, and it all started with him having a word from God and stepping out. And when you get into that flow to where you are acting on what God has told you to do, there is a supernatural flow that you cannot duplicate with all of your human effort. I'm telling you, you've got to find your place called there and then get there. It's imperative. Boy, that's powerful. And let me just point out something here. Did you know that the bread and the flesh, even though that was physical, natural things, it was totally miraculous the way that it was provided. I mean, a bird would, no telling where they got this stuff from. You know, really, we want to see miracles and stuff, but how many of us would like a bird to bring you a piece of bread and a piece of flesh? No telling where he got it from, what it's been through. Some of us wouldn't care for this, but in this, you know, extreme situation where there was drought and people were dying and it was a critical situation, this was a miraculous provision. It was physical, natural things, but it was miraculously provided. Those ravens were faithful. Every morning and every night, they brought this bread and this flesh to Elijah. So that was supernatural, but then he drank of the brook. The brook was natural. And so here is another great lesson that we can see in Elijah's life, and that is that there was supernatural provision and there was natural provision. And I tell you, sometimes people tend to be they can't mix these two things together. I've met people before that wouldn't accept any natural provision whatsoever. They were going to believe God for some kind of a supernatural miracle. And, you know, I'm not condemning anybody because this was a major mistake that I made when I first got started. I had that exact same attitude. I don't know if it was taught me directly or if I just picked it up, or I'm not blaming anybody else, but I thought that I was sinning against God if I went and worked a job when I first started in ministry. And I only had just very few people I was ministering to. I should have supplemented it. And since then, I've learned that the Lord said that those who preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the Lord showed me that it's proportional. When I get to where I preach full time, I can expect to live full time of the gospel. But when you're only preaching part time and just reaching a few people, you shouldn't expect to get your total financial income from that. I should have made tents is what Paul did to supplement his preaching. I should have done something to help. And I even had jobs offered to me and I turned them down because I'm believing God for supernatural provision. Well, notice that God supplied supernaturally for Elijah, but also there was a natural provision. There was a brook. And it's not an either or situation. It's not like that you just want money to rain down out of heaven and that's the only way that God can meet your need. God can use natural things as provision. And we see that in the life of Elijah. I tell you, that is a powerful truth. I don't know if that blesses you, but I was really messed up in this area. And it really helped me to recognize that the natural and the supernatural both work together. You know, for instance, you may have heard me give a testimony about one time my board was meeting and we were really struggling financially, and on paper we were bankrupt. And my board of directors basically said, "It's over. We're going to shut you down. We're disbanding the ministry." And they didn't want to do it. I didn't believe that was what was going to happen. But I mean, we were just trying to deal with reality here. And so we decided we'd pray. And while we prayed, my mother called. She was the one that was opening the mail at the time, and we had just gotten a $60,000 check from a church in Kansas of about 200 people. That I'd never been to their church before. I've never been to it since. A church of 200 people gave me a $60,000 offering, and boom, our financial problems were over and we came out of it. Now, see, some people hear things like that and think that was totally supernatural. Well, I don't doubt that it was God. And it was a blessing, a miracle from God. But there was some natural involved in this too. Let me explain that the man who pastored that church had come to my minister's conference many years before. I think it's probably close to 10 years before this. And he wasn't even in the ministry, I don't think. I think he was ministering somebody. He wasn't pastoring a church. And I called him out of the group and prophesied over him and told him that he would have a church and spoke some things into existence. And based on that word that was given him, he went out and took that word from God, started that church, and he had always wanted to bless me back and just hadn't been in a position to do it. He led a man to the Lord who was a millionaire, and this man gave him something like $200,000 or $250,000, said, "This is my tithe, and I don't know where to give it." Says, "Would you dispense my tithe for me?" And so when this man got that money, he sent me $60,000 of it because of something in the natural. It was supernatural, but it was natural. Something that I had spoken into his life, and there were things involved. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I believe that God works supernaturally, but often he will mix the supernatural and the natural so that it really takes faith to perceive that it's God. You know, some people hearing this story would think, "Well, I thought that that was God that sent you that money. That was just a man who knew you and was thankful and did something." And so they relate it just to totally natural things. Well, I look at how many other people have I spoken into their life and they've never sent me a $60,000 offering. You know what? I believe it was God. I believe it was supernatural, but it was supernaturally natural, if that makes sense to you. And this is the way that God is going to meet your needs. Some of you are failing to do the natural things that you need to do because you're just waiting on God to rain your miracle out of heaven. And sometimes the provision of God is supernaturally natural. You can see that in the life of Elijah right here. He was eating this bread and flesh that was brought to him supernaturally by these ravens, but he was also drinking of the brook, and it was a combination of the two. Boy, that has direct application to you. And again, there's a lot more that I could say about that. Let me bring out one other point here in this sixth verse. It says, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." But in verse 7, it says, "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain." Why did the brook dry up? Because of the drought, which Elijah prophesied. So you could basically say this, that the brook dried up, his supply of water ceased because of his own prophecy. And here is a great truth. You know, I was saying that one of the ways Elijah knew that he had arrived at the proper place along this brook was because the ravens were there with his provision. And so when you go to your place called there and you start obeying God, there is supernatural provision. And I agree with all of that. I'm not backtracking on that any at all. But let me say that just because you are in your place called there doesn't mean there will never be a problem. Here, Elijah now is experiencing a drought just like everybody else, and it was his own prophecy that caused this problem. You know, with preachers, I've often said to preachers that if you preach the Word of God, yes, there is supernatural blessing, there is supernatural provision, there is joy and peace and anointing and blessing and prosperity when you're obeying God and saying the truth. But the very Word that you preach, if you obey God, it can get you in trouble too. There are people in Scripture who were killed, martyred because they spoke what God told them to do. Just because you are obeying God doesn't mean that there will be no problems. And I tell you, there's a lot of people that miss God's leading in their life because they think that if there is any problems, that they must have missed God. They are under a false assumption that following God means that God will just supernaturally make everything smooth. That's not true. As a matter of fact, you can look in Scripture. And the people who followed God, when they stepped out and believed God, there was nearly always opposition. I could give examples of Moses, David, certainly Elijah right here. Over in Paul's example, in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, he saw a vision, a man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so he knew that it was God sending him into Macedonia. And in the morning, he rose up and went immediately to Macedonia. And he saw Lydia born again in a place called Philippi. And there were some positive things. But within just days of being there, he was arrested, beaten, and his feet and hands put in the stocks in the lowest part of the dungeon. He was definitely in his place called there. There was some provision. He was seeing God change lives, and there was good things happening, but at the same time, there was opposition. And this is what happened to Elijah. He followed God. He was in his place called there. There was supernatural provision, but at the same time, this natural provision, the brook, dried up. And so the application to us is that, yes, you will see, and there will be confirmation that you are in your place called there, but there, that doesn't mean that there won't be any opposition, that there won't be any problems. I tell you, if I only followed what I feel in my heart when it was convenient to do so, when it was easy to do so, when everything just seemed to fall in place, I guarantee you, I wouldn't be where I am today. I know that I'm doing what God called me to do. We're seeing supernatural provision, supernatural response. People's lives are being changed. But there has been a lot of opposition, and there's been a lot of times that my brook dried up. There was a lot of times that where I was, and I know I was sent there by God, it just didn't last. You know, before I started traveling, I pastored three churches. And in each one of these places, it was supernatural how God got me there. And while I was there, we saw great results. But then after a period of time, the brook dried up. All of a sudden, my heart changed. All of a sudden, I didn't want to be there. I remember the very first place, I was in Sigaville, Texas. I had had people tell me, get out of that place. Man, the people aren't receiving what you say. Leave. But you know what? I loved being in Sigaville, Texas. It was tough. It's probably one of the toughest places. That's where Jamie and I nearly starved to death. And we didn't have very many people responding. We had, I think 12 was the largest number we ever had come to our church in Sigaville. But you know, I loved it and I was committed to it. And I mean, other people tried to talk me out of it and there was no talking me out of it. My heart was at Sigaville, Texas. And then in one day, as I was down at our church building praying, just boom. Like that, the brook dried up. My desire changed. Everything changed. And you know what? It was time for me to go. But I didn't know where to go. So I had to wait, and I prayed and waited a while. It took a couple of months before I got direction, but eventually we moved out of there and moved on. And then the second place, same thing happened, and it's just been like that many times. God will lead me. See, Elijah, there's no doubt that God led him here. It was supernatural. The ravens were bringing bread and flesh every morning and every evening. He knew he was exactly where God wanted him to be, and yet his brook dried up. Part of his provision dried up. And you know, you can go 40 days without bread and flesh, but you can't go more than 3 days without water before you start dying. Usually 7 to 9 days is about the maximum that a person can go without water before they're dead. This was a critical situation. But here's another great truth. Boy, this has really ministered to me and been an important thing in my life, is that just because the brook dried up, he was in a dangerous, tough place. Most of us wouldn't wait on a word from God. We would let circumstances dictate to us and say, this isn't working, I'm out of here, and we would just go do what we've got to do to take care of ourselves and survive. Notice, it says the brook dried up, but then in verse 8 it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, and God gave him a new direction. Elijah didn't leave just because the brook dried up. Just because circumstances were tough and hard, he didn't leave. He kept acting on the last thing God told him to do. Now that's powerful. You know, I couldn't tell you how many times as a pastor of a church, and also when I travel, I see this happen in other people's churches. But I have people that say, man, God led us to this church. And there's no doubt that God led them. But then something happens that they don't like, and boom, they're gone. And your first question is, I thought God led you here. But just because something got tough, because something didn't go the way, because they didn't get the acknowledgement or the credit for something, they're gone. You know what? That's not the way you operate. If God led you to a church, stay there until He leads you to a different church. Just because it's tough, just because you're in a job that you may not like, did God lead you there? Well yeah, He did, but I don't. Well, if wait until God gives you another word. You know, there was a possibility. Moses, prior to this time, had taken his rod and struck a rock, and water came out of the rock. There was rocks in those places. He didn't have to go somewhere else. God could have supplied supernaturally. Samson took the jawbone of an ass and he killed 1,000 men with it. And then after that battle, he was so parched of thirst that he thought he was going to die. But the Lord opened up a place in the jawbone of this ass and water came out of it and he drank out of that jawbone. You know what? There's probably bones there. The ravens had been bringing him bread and flesh every morning. There was probably bones. He could have had it provided that way. See, you can't let circumstances dictate to you what you do. I know that there are some of you who say, well, I know God told me to do this, but I'm trying and it's not working and I'm just about to bail. I've got to do something. Nope, don't move until God gives you another word. The water dried up before he got this word. I'm sure he could see the water decreasing. I'm sure he could recognize what was coming. And yet he didn't let circumstances control him and dictate to him. You know, there's been times in my life, I remember, you know, I gave you this testimony about how we got $3.2 million worth of renovation on this building done debt-free. And when the Lord first spoke to me about that, I knew that I was going to have to say something to my partners. And, you know, circumstances, just logic dictated that the sooner the better. And yet, I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what to do. I prayed about it. And I probably prayed about it for 4 or 5 months before I told my partners what the situation was and what God had spoken to me. I waited until I had a word from God. And then I communicated the situation and boom, the power of God began to manifest. You know, there were people saying, you need to do something. You need to write a letter. You need to let people know. And all of those things were true. But I needed to have God's wisdom and direction in it. There are some of you that are in a bad place. And yes, you need to do something. But don't just go out and do something in your flesh. Don't just do your own thing. Don't let circumstances pressure you into making a mistake. Listen to God. God will speak to you. The Lord knows what your needs are. The Lord will take care of you. But you need to base your life on the direction of God. You aren't sharp enough to make your own decisions. That may offend some of you, but it's the truth. It'll comfort some of you. You know what? God knows more than you do. Don't lean unto your own understanding, but acknowledge Him. Wait on God to give you direction. And if you would follow His direction, I guarantee you, He'll show you your next place called there. That's powerful.